We're studying we're going to be studying here for a few Wednesday nights, probably, the way this looks right now. We're studying the judgments that are mentioned in the Bible. Seven of them in all. Seven judgments. Last Wednesday night, we talked about what is certainly the most important of those judgments, and that's the judgment that took place at Calvary when Jesus Christ was judged in your place. That was a judgment of God. That was an execution. Jesus Christ, in a sense, had a sentence passed upon Him for crimes He did not commit, and the judgment was rendered, and the sentence was carried out. He was executed. And God the Father was the executioner. He was put to death by His Father in your place. And the wrath of God was poured out on Him. So it was a judgment. It's the most important of these seven judgments. And not to go back over it again, but just to remind you, and especially for those that weren't here, it was sin that was being judged in the person of Jesus Christ. That's an important fact to remember. Sin was being judged. And that sin, for that brief moment in time, resided in the body of Jesus Christ. It says that He bore our sins in His body on that cross, on the tree. So God was not angry at His Son. He loved His Son. But God was showing His righteous judgment against sin. God hates sin. That has never changed. It's still true tonight. God feels about sin today, as He did 2,000 years ago, when His judgment of sin took the life of His Son. So God was judging sin in the body of Jesus Christ. God was judging sin itself, the principle of sin, the fact of sin, the presence of sin, it was all being judged. Plus, our personal sins were being judged. And sinners were being judged. So God was taking care of sin, sins, and sinners. And that might seem like we're just splitting hairs. But in that one miraculous sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, the Lord was dealing with completely and ultimately with sin. Because of what Jesus did for us on that cross, now sinners can be reconciled to God. Now sin has no more authority and dominion over us because God broke the power of sin over our lives. No longer does a believer have to live under the domination, the dominion of sin. We don't have to be a servant to sin anymore. The Lord, because of what He did on the cross, freed us from that. Now, we can voluntarily choose to go back and serve our old master if we want to, but now we're free not to. That's because of what Jesus did. And that took His blood, it took the power of God, it was all an act orchestrated by God, executed by God, finished by God on Calvary. And the outcome of that judgment is that the sinner who believes on Jesus Christ now can be free of the power of sin, can stand before God justified. That means in the sight of God, as God looks upon the believing sinner, God can look upon you as if you were not guilty. That's justification. Now that's an amazing thing, because we're guilty. But because of what Christ did and because of the substitution that God considers to have taken place, when I simply believe on Jesus Christ, then because of that, God is willing to look upon me as though I were godly. And I'll never be godly except in Christ. But that's how God sees the believing sinner. So justification is something that takes place in the sight of God. It's the way God looks upon the believer. In me, when I look in the mirror, I don't see righteousness and godliness. I see the same guilty rascal that should be in hell. But because I've believed on Jesus Christ and because I'm in Christ, then the results of Calvary are that God can now look upon me as a justified sinner. And that's an amazing outcome of that judgment. All right? So that's the first one. That's the most important one. That's the one you and I should never get over. That's the one you and I, from time to time, ought to go back and read about and think about. And, you know, when you just need to be refreshed in your spiritual life, that's probably the best place to read in the Bible and the best thing to go to is, like in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "For consider him," right? "Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Right? So going back to Calvary and remembering that judgment that took place and considering what Jesus Christ did for us is usually the best way to just get yourself spiritually revived, to get yourself through the doldrums, you know, to get yourself through those spiritual low points in your life. Maybe you have, you know, your own, you know, special promises that God made to you, those verses that you have underlined in the Bible that really pick you up and encourage you. But I would say in general, probably all of us, that if we would just go back and consider the cross on a regular basis, it would keep us stirred up for God. It would keep us right with God. So that's the first judgment. The second judgment, I was going to write these on the board, but that's okay. We won't take the time to do that. Before we get to the second judgment, let's go back and read our opening text. Psalm 96. And we'll just start with this text each night, each night that we study these things. Psalm 96 and verse number 10. Psalm 96, verse 10. Down through verse 13. Now, there are many, many verses in the Bible that remind us that God is the judge of the whole earth. That's important for us to remember. Because some people, even after they're saved, still view God as just some big, grandfather in the sky that, you know, is just there to help you every time you're in trouble and to give you the things you need. And that he's not going to one day judge you. But he will. Even if we're saved, there's a judgment coming for the saved as well as for the lost. And God is that judge. And it says here in Psalm 96, verse number 10, it says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." He shall judge the people righteously. What does that mean, by the way? Righteously. Righteously. What do you think it means? Anybody want to? Righteously.
Justly.
Honestly. Yeah. Every judgment, when he judges, it's always going to be right.
Fair.
There's never going to be any shadow of sin, compromise. I was looking up today. I decided not to use it in tonight's lesson, but God judges with no respect of persons when he judges. And many times in the scriptures, it tells us when we judge, not to judge with any respect of persons. No favoritism, in other words. Judging an issue this way because it concerns a friend, but we judge that same issue a different way if it concerned an enemy or a stranger. When God judges, he judges righteously. He doesn't show any favoritism. God always judges according to the truth. So he's going to judge righteously. And then it says, verse 11, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." So God is a judge. He's the judge of the whole earth. He is the one before whom every living, breathing creature must stand, even the angels. one day must come before their Creator and Judge. It's inescapable. It's an amazing thing when we go in the streets and we preach to people, and they just, you know, they don't always in New York ridicule you when you're preaching. Actually, we got it a lot easier here than in most other cities. When we have street preachers, even like Brother Thompson, when he comes here to preach, he couldn't be. He was amazed at how somewhat respectful the typical New Yorker is to preaching. I think it's just because they've seen it all, heard it all. Nothing phases them. Most of the time, they just walk by. But in many other places that he's been, and even other towns that I've preached in, there's a lot more opposition in the street. There's a lot more ridicule. But even here, you get those looks from people like, you know, please don't bother me with that. You know, they're just too busy. They just disregard it. But we try to remind people, you know, one day you're going to wish you'd stopped and listened, because you are going to stand before a judge, the judge of the whole earth. And he judges righteously. He knows the heart. He knows the thoughts. He knows the past. He knows the future. There's nothing that escaped his sight. There is nothing that was not recorded. There's nothing that will be hidden in that day. And he's going to judge righteously, and he's going to judge according to his truth. That ought to scare the average person. I mean, it's a scary thought. It should even be a scary thought for a Christian to know that one day, we're not going to get to that tonight, but one day for the believer also, there's a day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible calls it. So anyway, judgment is a fact of God. Judgment is a fact of the Word of God. God poured out His righteous judgment upon His own Son, and He was judging sin and sins and sinners in that moment on Calvary. And that brings us to the second judgment. The first is the judgment at Calvary. The second judgment is not one in the past or one in the future, but it's a judgment that is present right now. And this judgment concerns only the saved. This is a judgment that you and I should be carrying on every day in our life. Today, this judgment should have taken place in your life and my life today, maybe several or many times today. And the second judgment that the Bible speaks about is the Christian's self-judgment. The believer's self-judgment. We are to, every day, judge ourselves. Good catch. We are to judge ourselves every day. God allows us that privilege and that opportunity and that responsibility. So the believer's self-judgment, let's look at it in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start here. Verse number 31. And we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, but this one I hope stays burned into your brain, because this is a verse that will keep you and I from suffering the chastening hand of God's judgment in our life now. The Christian's self-judgment. It says, verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." If we, there's an if there, because most of the time we won't judge ourselves. We don't judge ourselves. We're going to look at tonight a little bit at the reasons why we don't do it. But if we would judge ourselves, God would never have to judge us in this life. We're talking about judgment that takes place in this life, not future but present. If we would judge ourselves as believers, Paul's including himself in this, so this is a judgment that believers can render. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, that is, in other words, if we fail to judge ourselves and God has to step in our Christian life and judge for us, then are we, verse 32, then are we chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That's an important statement. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I shouldn't be your judge, and you shouldn't be my judge. I should be my judge in this life. He said so. If we would judge ourselves, the first person to judge my actions, whether they are right or wrong, whether they are godly or ungodly, should be me. You and I should every day be examining our own actions, our own walk with God. We should, you say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, none of us really would know what was actually pleasing to God or displeasing to God, right or wrong, unless we had a book. The Word of God tells us the things that please the Lord, the things that displease the Lord. We have the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who's constantly reminding us, that's not right, don't do that, you shouldn't be doing that. We do something wrong and we just, we don't feel right. That's the Spirit of God inside of us letting us know our behavior is wrong. And that's an opportunity right there to judge our behavior. To be like the guy that sits on the bench, right, in the courtroom. And the guilty or the innocent, whatever it is, are brought before him. They may be guilty, they may be innocent. It's up for the judge to decide. How does he decide? He has to consider all the facts. He has to look at what's said and done. He has to have some rule to judge by. He has to have some law to go by. It can't be his own personal opinion. He has to have some standard, some absolute standard to measure the person's actions by and decide or judge. To judge means to determine, to come to a conclusion about something, right? And so the judge looks at everything that's presented to him, and based on not his own opinion or, you know, the appearance of the person, the guy didn't shave today, you're guilty, you're going to jail. I don't like the look in your eye. No, it can't be according to appearance. It has to be according to truth. It has to be according to the facts as they're presented, and it has to be according to some, you know, standard, some law. He's not up there to write the laws. He's up there simply to judge concerning the laws and the facts. Well, I'm supposed to be my own judge. I'm supposed to examine my own actions, my own thoughts, my own motives, and judge those things not according to how they appear or how I feel about them. What does God's Word say? Okay. I'm doing this, but it says this. I'm thinking this, but it says this. I'm feeling this, but the Word of God says this. Judge. Come to an honest decision about it. Come to a godly conclusion. Judge yourself. God says, if you judge yourself, I don't have to get involved. What a blessing. What an opportunity from God. He said, if you'll judge yourself, I won't get involved. But if you won't judge yourself, I'm going to get involved. It's like I say to the kids sometimes in the backseat, don't make me come back there. But God said, you could judge yourself. And God provided everything so that I, sinner though I am, I could judge righteously. I could look at something in my own life. I can't look at things in your life necessarily because I don't know the motivations of your heart. You don't know what's going on in a person's life and in their mind and heart. So in another person's life, I can only judge actions, whether they're right or wrong. I can't judge the person. But when it comes to me, the Bible reveals even the intents of my own heart. I can judge my own actions. I can judge my own motives. Sometimes they're not clear, and we're going to look at that, how you can know whether your intentions are right, whether your motives are right, whether your spirit is right in the matter. This, the Word of God will show us those things. We're going to look at that, how that's possible. All right? But God says, if you will judge, I don't have to get involved. What a blessing. What a privilege. You know that you only sons of God have that privilege? The world doesn't have that privilege. God doesn't say to a lost man, look, examine your life, check it out, let me know what you think. If it's right or wrong, then I don't have to mess with you. No, that man's judgment is coming one day. But to the saved, to the child of God, the Lord says, if you judge yourself, then you'll not have to be judged. If you'd only examine it, be honest with yourself, be honest with God, look at a thing and say, that's not right. Lord, I'm sorry. Well, I like a judge say, okay, guilty. Lord, I'm guilty. I am sorry. That's not right. I've sinned against you. And you judge yourself. And if I judge myself, then the Lord doesn't have to come down and do it. If the Lord judges, then I get chastened. Man, oh man, you don't want to be chastened of the Lord. We're going to look at that tonight too if we have time. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a couple of verses about what it means to judge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. Because we thus judge. Now, in this sentence, in this verse, judge simply means we come to a determination. We conclude that. We thus judge that. If one died for all, then we're all dead. We're as good as dead. Guilty. Condemned. Jesus died in our place. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Paul is simply saying, here the word judge is used to mean, come to the proper determination. Conclude that. If Jesus died for everybody, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him. This is like a process of like examining the facts, looking at the truth of the Scripture, and coming to this conclusion that I should no longer, since Jesus died for me and rose again, and I am crucified with Christ, then I should no longer live unto myself, but my life should be lived for His pleasure, should be lived unto Him for His purpose. Now, that's a determination that a judge should make. Looking at the facts, looking at the Word of God, looking at what happened in the past, looking at how that affects me, applying that truth to my life, I should come to the conclusion, I should judge this matter in this way, that my life now belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, that's a kind of judgment. In other words, examining the facts and coming to a determination about it, rather than having everybody else tell you, you should do this. Don't you know that this verse applies to your life this way? You know why? If every one of us would judge ourselves properly, I don't even know if we'd need any preaching anymore. I mean, if you think about it. Because in preaching, I'm reproving, I'm rebuking, I'm exhorting. But you know what? You know why that's necessary? Because we don't do what we should in judging ourselves. We don't take the Word of God and apply it to us honestly, without any favor, without any personal favoritism. We don't apply the Word of God to ourselves objectively. We don't judge things righteously and properly. But if we would, man, imagine if every one of just every moment, every action, every thought, the intentions of our heart, our motivations, we could examine them, almost like step out of our body and examine them as if we were somebody else. Look at ourselves, look at our motives, look at our actions, and measure it by the Word of God and say, wow, that stinks, that's wrong, that's not right. Get that right, get that cleaned up. Wow, what a different life every one of us would have if we could just be consistent and honest and judge ourselves every day. But that's what we're supposed to do. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord so that He doesn't have to condemn us with the world. So He disciplines us, He corrects us, He chastens us when He gets involved in the judgment. Or we could chasten ourselves. We could judge ourselves. We could, in a sense, punish ourselves. Now, in the old days, I mean, in pagan religions, they would punish themselves by, you know, whipping themselves on their back. They would do all sorts of things, flog themselves. They would deprive themselves of food. They would starve themselves, do all kinds of things to punish their flesh and subject themselves. It's like just living continually in guilt. That's not what the Lord is talking about. He's not talking about living continually with some guilty conscience and beating yourself up every day for the fact that you've sinned. But part of judgment is remembering and reminding yourself that there's a remedy for every sin. See, the Lord doesn't show you your sin in the Bible just so that you'll feel miserable about yourself. He shows us our sinfulness in the Scriptures so that we will right then, in that moment, turn to the cross. Turn to Jesus Christ. Look back to that first judgment on Calvary and remember what happened there with our sin. And thank God for what happened with our sin. And ask the Lord that He would just keep our heart right and cleanse us and keep us in fellowship with the Lord. All right? John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse number 24. John 7, Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance. Judge not according to the appearance. Now, there was a time in the book of Judges, coincidentally, in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, there was a time before there was a king in Israel. And the Bible says there was no king in Israel in those days, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Whatever appeared to him to be right, that's what he did. If it felt good, he would do it. If it didn't seem like it was right, he didn't do it. The Bible says there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Simply that, whatever appeared to be good for him to do, that's what he would do. Don't you think that that's probably the way most of the world lives today? Don't you think most people today just do whatever seems right in their own eyes? They have their own personal set of judgments, rules, criteria for what's good, bad, decent, indecent, godly, ungodly, you know, everybody has their own set of criteria. Even a thief, even a crook, has his own criteria of what he thinks is like over the boundaries or what's acceptable and unacceptable. And in Israel, there was a time when there was no final... A king is a final authority, right? The Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. Who can ever disannul the word of a king? In the Old Testament, when a king spoke, if he said, you're dead, you were dead. There was no... I mean, his word was the law. Whatever he did... There was no constitution. There was no, you know, rules. The king in Israel, if he spoke something, it was so. His law was his word was the law. But before there was a king in Israel, then it was up to men just to judge. They judged according to their own feelings, how things appeared to them. But Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance. Now, you know what? If you're going to judge yourself, you can't judge anything in your own life according to how it feels. You can't judge anything in your life according to how you think. Lots of Christians do things that they feel are okay to do. Why? Well, I'm not convicted about it. I don't feel bad when I do it. It hasn't hurt me yet. All kinds of reasons for what we allow in our own life. Everything except what we should be using as a criteria for our judgment, and that is what saith the Scriptures. What does God say about it? Not how do I feel about it. Not how does it make me feel. Not am I getting away with it. Not everybody else is doing it. Not, but I like it. Not, but what's wrong with it? Not, but the criteria for how we judge anything should be, what does God say about it? We should, like God, judge according to the truth. That's how God judges. And He said to us, don't judge things according to the appearance. It would be like the judge sitting on the bench and he just didn't like your look when you came in, you know, and he's going to judge whether you're innocent or guilty based on how you're dressed that day, on how you look at him. No, he's not allowed to do that. He has to be impartial. That's why you ever see in front of a courtroom, sometimes they have that lady with the balances. You know, she's holding the scales of justice. Anybody remember what she's got around her head? Anybody seen it? What does she have around her head? A blindfold, right? Because she's not supposed to judge. You know, it's just a symbol that justice is not supposed to be according to the appearance of something, but according to the truth. And men even recognize that we got to do that when we judge. Well, God does it that way too. He doesn't judge according to the appearance of anything. He judges according to the truth. Now, if I'm going to judge myself every day, I got to do the same thing. Because if I set up a standard of judgment in my own life that's not according to God's Word, God will say, okay, hold it, stop right there. If that's how you're going to judge things in your life, I'll take over from here. You can either judge them righteously, the way I do, and then I don't have to get involved, or I'll have to get involved. I'll have to do it. So our judgment, when we judge ourselves, it can't be. Notice it says here in verse 24, the Lord is reproving these Pharisees because they were critical of Him doing something good on the Sabbath day. And they were, you know, they were trying to adhere to the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. He healed somebody on the Sabbath day and they were using this against Him. And He said, judge, don't judge things according to how they appear to you. But judge, verse 24, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. So if I'm going to judge myself, I have to judge righteous judgment. Hey, what's righteous judgment? Well, God's put it all right here so that I don't have to guess what it is that the Lord is pleased with. I don't have to guess, well, should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? Should I be going such and such a place? Should I be thinking this way? Should I be involved in this? Should I be allowing myself to participate in this? Should I be involved with that? The criteria for determining whether these things are good or bad, pleasing to God or displeasing to God, whether these things will profit. The bottom line is, I have a book. And one day when God judges me, He's only going to judge me out of the book. He's just going to point me to the truths in here that should have guided my behavior. That's all. Now, I can do that now. I can do that now. I can go into the book, or if I'm not familiar with the Word of God, I can ask somebody, what does the Bible say about this or that? Or you can get busy reading the Scriptures so that as you get more knowledge of the Word of God, then you become a better judge. You can judge righteously. You can examine yourself and say, well, that's not good. That's not right. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be thinking this way. I shouldn't be holding on to these ideas. I shouldn't be feeling this way about this or that. The only way you and I can know how to judge ourselves righteously is that we have more and more of the Word of God in our heart. Go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Jesus said this concerning judgment. Verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Now this seems, if we stopped right there, this seems to contradict other verses that say in Acts chapter 17, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that say that Jesus Christ at His appearing in kingdom will be the judge of the quick and the dead. He will be the judge. Romans chapter 2 says that Jesus Christ will judge the secrets of all men according to this book. But this verse, if we stopped right here, it seems like it contradicts those verses. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, Jesus said. For I came not to judge the world. And that's true. The first time He came, He did not judge the world. The Bible says God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. So He didn't come to judge the world. It wasn't time for the world to be judged. When the Lord came first, He came to be judged. He was judged in the sinner's place. He didn't come the first time to judge the world. When He comes the second time, that's a different story. When He comes the second time, He will judge the world. Psalm 96 said so. We read that. For He cometh to judge the world in righteousness and the people with His truth. He's coming to judge. But at His first appearance, Jesus said, I'm not here to judge. If any man rejects my words, if any man hear my words and believeth not, I judge him not. Jesus didn't come to judge the first time. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Watch this, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So imagine this. When a man stands before God one day, it's not going to be some personal judgment on the part of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is simply going to open the book. And the words that Jesus Christ has spoken will be the basis of every person's judgment. For the believer at the judgment seat of Christ, and for the lost man at that great white throne judgment that Revelation chapter 20 describes. In fact, for a second, just go there to Revelation chapter 20. And I want to show you the importance of judging according to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number 12. Now, this is describing that final great judgment of the wicked, of the unsaved. This is not the Christian's judgment. The Christian's judgment at the judgment seat of Christ is described in other places, but not here. This one is the judgment of the lost. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books were opened. Now, the Lord said He's going to judge the world according to His truth. And you know what? There are going to be some books opened. The book of Genesis is going to be opened. The book of Exodus is going to be opened. The book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and the book of John is going to be opened. And the book of Acts, and the book of Romans, and the book of 1 Corinthians. And we got a Bible full of books here, 66 books. Each one of these is a book in its own right. And the books were opened. So in that day, when the wicked stand before God, the Lord's just going to open the books. Say, all right, well, according to my word right here that I spoke, etc., 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 etc. And then the other book that's open is the book of life, and that's simply the book in heaven that has the names of all those who are saved written down in it. If you're saved, your name is in the book of life. Thank God, because when that book is open, the angels are just going to look down through there, and I am glad they're going to find Michael Veach in that book. I know I'm there, and I know my loved ones are there. But that wasn't my doing, that was the Lord's doing. But the books are going to be open. The Word of God will be the basis of judgment. Now, if that's how God will judge the people with His truth, Jesus said, the word that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge him in the last day. God judges according to the truth. Well, if I'm going to judge myself, then I can't judge according to my feelings. I can't judge on the basis of my emotions. I can't judge a thing according to how it appears to me. There are lots of things in my life, and maybe in your life, that don't seem so wicked to you. Maybe because we get cozy with certain sins. You get familiar with things and they don't seem so bad. The more you and I are exposed, listen to me, the more that you and I are exposed to this world and its sin, the less we are offended by it. The less we are bothered by it. I guarantee you, if you sat all day long listening to filthy, vulgar profanity, it's in our music, it's in our movies, it's in the television. Now, if you've got a steady diet of that, remember the first time you heard in a movie the F word? Oh, what? I guarantee you, you probably are not as offended by it now. I guarantee you there was probably a time you wouldn't have even been seen buying a movie that had some scene of, you know, indecent exposure in it. But what do we do now? We just fast forward through that part. Or if maybe there's nobody around, we slow forward through that part. It doesn't offend us. You know what? The more that you and I are exposed to sin, the more comfortable we get with it. The less we're offended by it. The less it bothers us. The more you say, well, I would never do that, but it doesn't really bother us if we did do that. So sometimes we can get ourselves to the place where we can't even judge a thing righteously. Because it's not so bad. It doesn't seem so bad to us. That's why unless we have an absolute standard to judge ourselves by, we're not safe to judge ourselves. Because we will cut ourselves a lot of slack. We will give ourselves more breaks than we deserve. We will overlook things in our own life that most of the time we wouldn't overlook in other people's lives. Some of the things we permit in our life, well, we'd gossip about if we saw it in somebody else. Why? Because we in ourselves are not fit to judge ourselves, but we have a book that never fails. We have a book that's always right. We have a book whose principles are absolutely from the mouth of God, from the mind of God. And if I could submit myself to the judgment of this book, if I could come before this book as if it were God Himself, and let this book search me, examine me, put myself under this X-ray, like just like lay here and just let this book, and then find out in me the things that are not right. If they put you in an MRI and the machine discovers something that's wrong, do you get mad at the machine? If something shows up on the scan and says, oh, look, there's something right there. There's a spot on your lung. What do you do, punch the doctor? What do? Blow the machine up? No, don't you? Doesn't the lump all over, or the spot or whatever it is, doesn't that? Okay, I got to fix that. I'm not mad at the doctor. I'm not mad at the machine. I got to fix the thing that it showed me. Right? Okay, so the Bible is that way. It's like a spiritual X-ray machine from heaven. It will expose the things in me that got to get fixed. So what do I do? Get mad at God? Get mad at the book? No, fix the things that it shows me. There are some people so afraid of what might be there that they'll never go to a doctor. There are some people they just don't want to know. They just live in their own little dream world. They'd rather not know. And so they'll never go. They'll never, you know, they never avail themselves of what, you know, what the truth might be. Some people are like that with the Word of God. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I like the life I'm living. All right, I got things wrong with me, but so doesn't everybody else. We don't want to know what the Bible says. Because we're afraid that if we did, it's going to show something in us that shouldn't be there. And then guess what? I got to do something about it. That's just so much trouble. That's just so much. I've been there before. I've done that. Yeah, well, all right. So you fix it again. So you fix it again. We look in the mirror for that reason. So we can see the hair that's all standing up this way and the booger that's hanging out and the makeup that's smeared and all this stuff. And so what do? Break the mirror? Stinking rotten mirror. Get rid of it. No, you fix the thing you see that should be fixed. And that's the way the Word of God is. It's supposed to be something I look in here. Okay, now I could judge that this has got to get, I have to fix this. What a blessing that God allows us this latitude to do this ourselves. What a blessing. What a blessing that God just doesn't step in every single time and judge me every time there's something in my life that's not right. You know why? If He did that, we'd all be, our bones would all be broken. We'd probably all be in hospitals or in the grave or something. I mean, if God stepped in every time something was wrong, no, but He gives me space. He gives me time. He gives me the opportunity. Judge it. And I don't do it. He says, judge it. And I don't do it. He says, judge it. And the Spirit of God reminds me, that's not right. Are you going to judge that thing? Judge it. And God waits. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He says, judge it. Get it right. You going to fix that? Are you going to fix that? And you know what? After a while, though, God says, okay. I gave you time, gave you opportunity, gave you a book, put my Spirit inside of you. I'm going to judge it now. And then God judges it. And when God judges it, it is painful and you suffer a loss. Not your salvation, but when God judges you, it hurts. It is painful, and sometimes you carry the bruise with you for a long time. Sometimes the pain of it takes a long time to heal. And God doesn't do it in anger. He does it in love. He chastens us because He loves us. But He only chastens us when we wouldn't judge ourselves. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are chastened. He chastens us. Chasten, what a word, man. That's the old-fashioned word for a beating, you know, right? A chastening is not a scolding. A chastening is the Bible speaks about the blueness of a wound, right? Driveth away evil. So in a sense, God chastens us. He gives us a spiritual spanking, a beating. And how does He do that? He brings some pain into our life. He brings some correction into our life. And it's totally unnecessary. We don't ever have to have that. If your child obeyed you every day and understood your will and tried his best, so some days they might be failures, but you knew every day he tried to do your will, would that kid ever in its entire life ever get a spanking? Probably not one. Probably never know a paddle on its rear end. Probably not even know what that means if it had that ability to just do right every day. Now, that's the potential that we have for the Lord in our Christian life. If we judge ourselves, we don't have to be judged. But when we are judged, He'll spank us. Not send us to hell, but chasten us, correct us. And just, listen to this, just because He hasn't chastened you yet for that thing in your life that you know you're allowing does not mean that God isn't watching it. Doesn't mean that God is not planning to step in. Does not mean that. Many Christians deceive themselves into thinking, well, nothing's happened yet. I've gotten away with it so far. But be sure. The Bible says, be sure. What's the rest of that verse? Your sin will find you out. It will be exposed. God has a way of doing that. And He'll discover it and then chasten it. And man, when He gets involved, you don't want to get Him involved. Okay. Second judgment, the believer's self-judgment. When does it take place? Now. Every day. Now. Today. Maybe several times. Maybe 100 times a day. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. 1 Peter 4, 17. I only have 20 more verses and I have 5 more minutes. So we got to do this quick. 1 Peter 4, 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You know that God is more interested in judging His own people and His own family than He is going out and spanking the neighbor's kids? God is more interested in judging His own family than He is in judging the world. Because His own family are to be a testimony to His righteousness and His holiness. The wicked will come to their judgment one day. That's why so many times God allows the wickedness of the world to continue. It seems as if He doesn't care. How is it that the ungodly can get away seemingly for a long period of time with what they're, and not ever suffer any punishment? Because God is more interested in what happens in the house of God, in the family of God. It is time. The time has come that judgment must begin. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where God starts. Why is there so much crime in the world? Who cares? Why is there so much wickedness in the church? Why is there so much murder and drunkenness in this world? Who cares? Why is there so much dishonesty and ungodliness among God's people? That's what God's concerned about. Why do people murder and kill? God's not worried about it. He's looking at His own family, looking at His own children, and wondering why won't they live the way I want them to live. It's no mystery why the world does what it does. It's no mystery why the ungodly live like they live. It's no mystery why the nations hate each other and people slaughter each other. It's no mystery. The amazing thing is, why does someone with the Spirit of God in their heart and a book to guide them continually walk in sin? That's the amazing thing. That's the thing that grieves the Lord. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's where the Lord starts. Not in the world. The world has its day coming. God's more concerned about what's happening in here. God's more concerned about what's happening in your heart than He is out there in the world. Judgment begins with the house of God. When does it take place? Every day. Where does it take place? Anywhere at all. It doesn't have to be in church. It doesn't have to be at an altar in the front of the room. You know, I'm not against that, but I mean, I go to a lot of churches and we visit and we have pastors come, and most of the time they feel that that certain place right there at the front of the room is where you do business with God. That's where you come and you get things right with God. Well, I've gotten things right with God in the car. I've gotten things right with God in the bathroom, in the shower, at work, at my desk. I've gotten things right. I'm sure you haven't, probably ladies here, gotten things right with God over the sink while you were doing dishes or while you were doing laundry, while a guy's mowing the yard or whatever. There's no place, no right, wrong place to judge yourself and get things right. Anywhere, anytime, no matter what. You can remember a truth and examine your own actions and look at your life and look at your thoughts and know in that moment that this isn't right. Judge it right then. Don't wait and let it pile up to the end of the week. Don't wait and let it pile up until Sunday morning, and then under the preaching you feel like, you know, a worm because 500 things have just been piling up all week long. Wouldn't it be a blessing just to be able to walk into the fellowship of God's people under the preaching of God's Word with your conscience clear, with your heart right with God, just in fellowship with the Lord, and just let God just minister to you and bless you and fill your cup up instead of the Spirit of God reminding you of this sin, that sin, this thing, you didn't judge this, you didn't judge that, you know that's not right, why aren't you doing what I told you to do, why aren't you, you know what, who wants to live like that? When every day, if I would judge myself, I don't have to go through that. If I would just examine myself, when I read the Word of God and I see the Spirit of God speaking about some sin in here, when I see anything, it could be, I mean, almost just pick a spot and, you know, open up, and there's probably something on that page that could speak to you about something in your life. I don't care what it is. I mean, every page of this book will speak to you about something. I'll bet if your heart was right with God, you could probably read through the genealogies and find something in there that would convict you or speak to you about something. But when you see something that speaks about a sin or speaks about some action on somebody's part that was wrong, rather than consider it only applies to that person or it applies to somebody else that I know, it applies to the preacher, it applies to my wife, the kids, the neighbor, the dog, it applies to... No, first... How about considering, does this apply to me? Lord, is there something like that in my life? Is that me? Is my attitude like that? Is that, you're reproving it here and you're rebuking it here. But if that's in my life, then it's wrong. And so I can judge my own actions by what I see in the Scriptures. And that's righteous judgment. That's judging righteously. That's not judging after my emotions, after the appearance of something. That's judging according to the way God judges, according to the Word of God, just according to what saith the Scriptures. Some have no ability to do that because they don't know the Scriptures. Some have no willingness to do that because they don't want to hear the Scriptures. They don't want to think about it. Some of God's people have heard the Scriptures concerning their sins a dozen times. There's more than once that I've counseled somebody and we've gone to the same stinking verses over the same stinking sins and dealt with the same ground in their life, and I know that next week we'll be doing it again. Because sometimes we know what the Bible says, we just don't have any real intention of actually applying it to us. And you are only inviting the Lord to step in and judge for you. It's an open invitation. You're just opening the door and asking God, okay, God, let me have it. I would just like you to do this because I can't do it myself. The evidence is right there in my life. And I don't want that. I don't want it in my own life. I've been there before. I knew when the Lord stepped in and took matters into His hands. And some of those things are still painful today. And it just is so unnecessary. The Lord doesn't want to do that, but He loves us enough that He will, if it's necessary. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And this is what happens when the Lord has to get involved. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 6. All right, you got it? Hebrews 12, all the way near the back of your Bible, if you're a new Christian. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. So when the Lord chastens, because chastening is punishment, it's a painful thing in your life that the Lord does to correct you. He does it in love. He doesn't do it in anger. He doesn't do it in vengeance. He doesn't do it because He hates you. He does it because He loves you. Now, maybe some parents spank their kids out of hatred and anger and wrath, but God never does it that way. But God spanks just the same. He corrects and chastens, and it's always painful. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. Now, a scourge was actually a whip. In Bible times, to be scourged was to have a whip taken to your back, your bare back. And that was a scourging. Jesus Christ was scourged, literally scourged. His back was made bare, and they brought a whip. I don't know. Some people have said it was a certain kind of a whip, a cat of nine tails or something like that. I don't know if that's true, but that was common in the Roman times to flog a person that way. It was a whip that had nine pieces of leather and sometimes something sharp at the end tied to it. And when they would whip a person's back, it just didn't leave a mark. It ripped the flesh and left wounds in the flesh and scars and so on and so forth. That was a scourging. That was not pleasant. That was not something to be desired. That wasn't something anybody would ever want to have happen to them. And notice, it doesn't say the Lord is doing that to His enemies. He's doing that to His sons, to the ones He loves. Why? Because He hasn't changed His feelings towards sin. Although He loves us, sin, when it's not judged in my own life, that is my actions, my behavior, my thoughts, the intentions of my heart, when I know them to be wrong, even though those sins will never send me to hell because Jesus Christ bore them on the cross, but they still exist in my life. I still practice things day to day, even though the judgment for them, the ultimate judgment in hell, was already taken care of by Jesus Christ. I still practice those things sometimes. And those things still anger the Lord and repulse the Lord. And so it says, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Verse 7, now watch this. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That means if a person who says, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, can practice sin in their life continually, continue to practice something in their life, especially something they know to be wrong, and they can go day after day, month after month, I don't know, year after year, maybe not year after year, maybe not even month after month. But they continue. And their heart, the Lord knows the heart, and He knows their heart is set upon continuing that. The Lord knows when, if given 10 years, a Christian would continue that for 10 years. And I think when the Lord sees in the human heart, that if He gave you 20 years, you would continue that sin for 20 years until you took your last breath. And if you can do that, if you can determine in your heart, I don't intend to get this right, you can continue to practice sin in your life and never be corrected by the Lord, never chastened of the Lord, that verse says, then you were never a child of God to begin with. Because the Lord chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. So if you can practice sin continually in your life and God not catch up with you, that would be serious reason to sit down someday and think and make sure, am I really saved? I wonder, am I really a child of God? I wonder if I've ever really been born again. Nobody can know that except you and God, but if you can continue to sin in your life and nothing ever happened, God doesn't chasten you, that's a good reason to sit down and maybe think about this. It says, verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards. That's an illegitimate child, right? And not sons. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, that is God, for our profit. So when the Lord steps in and judges us, it's not in anger, it's not because he wants to destroy us, but he wants us to benefit from it, to profit, to come out ahead. That's profit, right? If you profit from something, you increase. So he wants us to grow, he wants us to increase, he wants us to profit, benefit spiritually, and so he chastens us. But I could avoid that if I would just correct myself, judge myself, fix it myself. What a blessing not to have to be corrected. It says, now no chastening, verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, watch this, that we might be, what? Partakers of his holiness. You know what the word chaste means? It's the root word of chastening. Chaste means pure. The Bible speaks about a chaste virgin. Someone who is clean, pure. Pure of heart. Chaste means pure of heart. So chastening, when God inflicts pain, brings judgment into our life, it's for the purpose of making us more like him, to get sin out of our life that we might be partakers of his holiness, righteousness, godliness, to get us to stop acting and living and thinking like the world and get us to start acting and thinking and living like Jesus Christ. That's pure holiness right there. Jesus is holiness in a human body, and the Lord wants us to be conformed to that. How does it happen? Well, I could judge myself and say, wow, that I'm not acting like Jesus Christ would act. I'm not thinking like, I'm not responding and I'm not living like he would live. And so if I don't fix it, then the Lord steps in and fixes it so that I can be a partaker of his holiness. Now look at the next verse. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nobody ever enjoys a spanking. No kid enjoys it at the moment. Nobody finds pleasure in getting a spanking, right? Spankings are not fun, right? No way. Andrew knows that. I know that too, Andrew. I never enjoyed a spanking. I never said, Dad, I'm bored today. Could you beat me? I could use a spanking. It's not fun. We run from it. I've known kids that you couldn't hold them still when it was time to spank them. They just run around in a circle and you just have to chase them around. I know one that was like that. But because they don't seem, it's not joyous. But look at this. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Spankings are good exercise. It's an exercise. And what's the fruit of it? When God does it, and he always does it the right way, never in anger, never for himself, never for his own pleasure, always for our profit, what's the result of it in our life? we can be a partaker of His holiness. It yielded the peaceable fruit of what? Righteousness. That's all God's looking for. Righteousness. Godliness. Holiness. Christ-likeness. And where I come short of that, I have the ability to judge myself because I have a book. And we didn't even get on this. We don't have time. But I have something even in addition to the book. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And we didn't have time to get there. But the Holy Spirit is also that inward kind of a policeman who knows the things that displease the Father and brings them to our attention through the Scriptures. The Word of God, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Spirit of God takes the Scriptures when I'm seeking to know the truth about myself. The Spirit of God can take the Scriptures like a searchlight. You ever know this? Ever notice sometimes that just you know something's not right, but you don't know what it is? You ever feel that way? Sometimes you know I'm not right with God. There's something wrong. I don't know what it is. There's something in my life. I know it shouldn't be there. Maybe you can't see it clearly. How do you ever find out the things in you that need to be fixed? Sometimes they're not obvious. And sometimes, you know, there's no particular verse that says, Mike Veach, you have got this. Sometimes it takes the Holy Spirit of God to sort of turn the light of God's Word, like a searchlight, on those parts of my heart that are in error, where the sin is. It takes the Scriptures to search the inward parts of man and like light it up and show me. And between the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's ministry to me, I can know the things in me that should get, that need to get right. We'll close with these verses. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me. Examine me, Lord. Open me up, put me under your spiritual MRI, and let me see your judgment of me. Let me see what the Word of God says. See if there be any wicked way in me. That David's being honest. Maybe David sensed something is wrong. He didn't know what it was. How are you going to ever find out what needs to get fixed? Well, God will show you. Lord, that's a great prayer to pray. I mean, you could pray those very words. Lord, search me. Search me. Oh God, know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Go to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 27. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, the innermost part of a man. All right? So, God, how does God enlighten your understanding of things that are wrong in you? He doesn't speak to your flesh. He doesn't speak to your soul. He deals with your spirit. You and I have a spirit. That's the part of us that is in union with God. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Your soul is not joined to God. Your spirit is joined to God. Because God is spirit. That's the part of you that's like God. God is spirit. You have a spirit. When you get saved, God joins His spirit with your spirit. Boom, they become one. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, is joined to your spirit. That's the new creature. In Christ. Now what happens? How does God show you the things in you that are wrong? He doesn't do it through your emotions. Because you can't rely on your feelings. I just feel it. No, forget your feelings. Your feelings can't be trusted. The feelings are a part of the soul. An unsaved man has feelings. An unsaved man has emotion. An unsaved man feels love, tenderness, anger, wrath. Those are all part of the natural man. That's the soul. The spirit of me, your individual spirit, is the part that God married himself to. The individual spirit, the Bible says, is the candle of the Lord. That's where God searches the inside of your heart, your mind, your thoughts. And I don't always know what's going wrong inside me. I can't trust my emotions. My soul is not a good judge of what's wrong with me. I have to ask the Lord's help, ask the Spirit of God to search me, expose even my intentions and my thoughts that are not right. That's why the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing... I forget how the rest of that verse goes. Dividing the soul and spirit, and is a discerner. That's the part I want. That is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God can go down there, even into your intentions and your thoughts, and show you those thoughts are not right. The intentions and motives of your heart are not right. God can expose that to you. And then you know what you can do? Why does He do that? To shame you? No. So you can see it and say, whoa, I need to fix that. That's wicked. I need to fix that. I need to judge that and correct that. Lord, forgive me, help me, cleanse this, help me get it right. And when the Lord shows it to you, you ought to count yourself blessed. Because when He shows it to you, He doesn't do it just so that you would hang your head and be ashamed. He does it so that you can see it for what it is, judge it, and make it right. Because if you won't do that, He'll do it for you. And that really, really hurts. The Christian's self-judgment. And I think that if we were more faithful in our self-judgment, we'd probably have less to worry about at the judgment seat of Christ. We'd have a whole lot less to worry about. It would be less of a day of terror for us if we could just keep right every day. Keep ourselves judged. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd help us with these things. Help us, Lord, to apply the truth of it to our own heart. Lord, that we might judge righteously, not according to the appearance or according to how we feel about a thing or how it appears in our own eyes, but, Lord, just judge according to the truth. Lord, help us with that. Search our hearts. Show us the things in us, Lord, that need to be corrected. Thank You for each one that's here tonight, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that You'd bless everybody, everybody in getting home. Just give mercy and safety, Lord, as we leave. And, Father, throughout this week, we pray that we'd just be mindful, Lord, of Your presence and just do the things that are pleasing in Your sight, that we might glorify Your name, not bring any reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. If somebody should find out that we're a Christian, and Father, may the things that we've said and done not be an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. But help us, Lord, to live in such a way that we wouldn't be ashamed if You were standing there right beside us every moment of the day. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, may You help us to live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.